Now we turn again to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6 and at verse 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the dens, and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now, we've been looking at this chapter, and as I have already said, and perhaps you will forgive me if I repeat what I have been saying, because I think it's so vital that we should bear in mind all these things that are going to happen. John was taken up into heaven. He was an old man. He was wondering what was going to become of the cause of Christ. And Jesus, in this revelation, takes him up to heaven. And he says to John, You mustn't be afraid of the future, John. The future is in my hands. And the predestinating purposes of my Father will take place. Here is this book, and of course the book in those days, the days of John and the days of Christ in that first century, were seven different scrolls. These seven parchments were sealed. These were the secret purposes of God in these scrolls. Now says one of the living creatures to John, who is able to break open the seals and to unroll the book? There was no one. John tells us how he wept much because there was no one. And then suddenly, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Christ himself, stepped forward. And he began to unroll these scrolls because Christ, you see, is the one who puts into effect these mysterious purposes of God. And as the first seal is broken, as we saw, there is the rider, the crowned rider on the white horse who goes forth, conquering and to conquer. That is Christ. He rides across the ages of history. He rides across these ages in triumph. He gathers out from here and there a people. And they constitute his kingdom. They are to be his people forever and forever and forever. And as the conquering Christ goes forth across the canvas of history, he is followed by the red horse. And this is where the second seal is broken, and John is able to see what comes next. And what comes next is that wherever the gospel penetrates, wherever the gospel is introduced, it is always followed by the spirit of persecution, as is symbolized in the red horse. And then there is also the black horse who comes after the red one. And that is the symbolism of suppression. Those who try to suppress what Christ has done and what Christ is doing. And then after that, the fourth seal is broken, and John is made to see that all Christian people will suffer in one form or another, because the pale horse also comes, bringing with him his instruments of death, either in the form of the sword, famine, disease, violence, and the violence of nature itself. And Christ is saying to John, this is what is going to happen, John. My kingdom is secure. I triumph as I go across the ages. But all these other things will come behind me. And John might well have said, well, if that is the case, what about these poor people that have died for your cause? And so he is made to see where the martyred souls are. Where are they? Under the altar. What is the altar? The altar is Christ. And these martyred souls are near to Christ. And now, with the breaking of the sixth seal, John is introduced to something that is going to take place in future time. And here is what Jesus shows to John. I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, and so on. When is that day going to come? That day when there will be this terrible earthquake. That day when the sun turns black and the moon becomes red. When is that day going to come? No one knows. But it is a day that is hastening on. And with the close of each day, we are getting much nearer to the calamitous events that are going to overtake and destroy this present world. Because in the symbolism of the verses before us, what have we? Well, I can do no better than quote what the famous American commentator Hendrickson puts it, how he puts it. He says that in these words we have a crushing universe and a thoroughly frightened human race. Let's look at this section then for a little while this evening. It's not likely that we will finish what we're going to say about it tonight, but let's look at the first point that I want to make here. What are the portents that will precede, that will precede God's coming day of judgment? Because this is what Jesus is showing to John. Jesus is saying to John, you know, John, my coming day of judgment is on the way. This world may think that this is its day. But remember this, John, my coming day of judgment will arrive. And we might well ask, well, when will it arrive, or what will it be like when it arrives? And here are some of the portents that will precede God's coming day of judgment. You see, there are many who see no end to the world that they live in. Oh, they say, the world, it's an eternal thing. It has been there for thousands of years, and it will last for thousands of years still. It will last forever and a day. And as the world has existed in the past, so it will continue to exist in the future. That's what many say. Oh, they say, yes, there will be changes in the world. And what are the changes that they are expecting? Well, the changes that they are expecting are in a progressive direction. Oh, they say, the world will progress. They say one day man will eventually conquer the stars. And so men of today have their dreams. Men of today have their hopes and they have their aspirations. Now we ask ourselves, what does the Bible have to say about the world as it takes its course on through history? Or as history takes its course through the world? Whatever you like to say. What does the Bible have to say about all this? Well, we discover that the Bible doesn't hold out that kind of future for us. What does the world say about the future? Well, the Bible speaks about a world in conflict. The Bible speaks about a coming judgment. The Bible speaks about the setting up of a great white throne. And why is it a great white throne? Simply because it is a throne of justice. White is always symbolic of justice as it is of purity. And so this great throne of judgment is to be white. There will be no impurity in the judgment that is passed. No imperfection in the judgment that will be passed. It will be perfect judgment. And then the Bible speaks about the passing away of this present world order and the ushering in of a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's what the Bible speaks about. It speaks about the dissolution of this present world, the passing away of this present world. The Bible speaks about the ushering in of a new heaven and a new earth. And the question inevitably comes to us, when? When will these, what we call them are eschatological events, when will these eschatological events of the Bible come to pass? When will they come to pass? Well, these are mysteries known only to God. But what our Lord has seen fit to reveal to us is this, that there will be certain signs. And that is what Jesus was revealing to John. He says to John, yes, this world will come to an end, John. But there will be certain signs that will precede the event. In this revelation given to John on Patmos, what John was given was a panoramic view of world events from his own day to the last day. And what then, we ask, are the portents that will precede God's judgment day? Well, I suggest, first of all, that the world will be perplexed at the unusual phenomena that is suddenly going to burst upon the universe. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. We know what earthquakes are. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. And the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Now, as we have said, we've got to bear in mind that this book is a book of symbolism. So then, the earthquake, followed by the darkening of the sun, followed by the reddening of the moon, followed by the crashing of the stars, followed by the shifting of the mountains and the islands, is a vivid and a forceful picture speaking to us of the breakup of our cosmic system. That is what is going to happen. That is one of the portents that will precede the coming of Christ. The cosmic system will begin to break up and disintegrate. Oh, you and I, we talk, and men are frightened today when they begin to talk about the devastating weapons that have been devised by men for the destruction of cities and for the destruction of civilizations. And sometimes the question may be asked, well, is that how God is going to bring to an end the world? Is it through the atomic bomb or the neutron bomb or whatever other bomb there may be? Is this how it is going to happen? Well, let me say this, that God doesn't need our atomic weapons, nor that fearful arsenal of weapons that may be stored up by the Americans and by the Russians. God doesn't need them. Do you remember what God did away back in the earliest of centuries, when God decided that he would send judgment upon a civilization because of its wickedness? Did God use an atomic weapon? No, what God used was natural phenomena. He flooded the world in the days of Noah. The great fountains of the deep began to break up. And as these great fountains of the deep began to break up, the showers that fell upon the world came cascading down, wiping out an entire civilization, leaving only Noah and his family to survive, and such of the creatures as God had destined should survive. And just as God introduced that phenomena to destroy a civilization, isn't he well capable of introducing another kind of phenomena? Wasn't it God who sent the fire that fell from heaven, that engulfed Sodom and Gomorrah, and left these cities of the plain in ashes? It wasn't an atomic explosion. It was simply that God rained fire and brimstone upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah and wiped these cities out in that terrifying day of his judgment. Or think about the Egyptians, when they refused to let the people of Israel go. How did God deal with these Egyptians? He sent upon them plague after plague until the last plague of death killed their firstborn. And so frightened did the Egyptians become that they immediately liberated the people of Israel. Wasn't it God who caused that strange phenomenal darkness to come down upon the earth when our Lord died upon the cross? A strange darkness that men and women could feel as the Son of God was crucified. Now, these phenomena and many more mentioned in the Bible show us the greatness of God, the omnipotence of God. I read to you from Nahum. Let me just quote to you what it says in Nahum chapter 1, verse 6. This is what it says. The mountains quake at him, that is, at God. The hills melt. The earth is burned at his presence. Yea, the world and all that dwell therein, who can stand before his indignation? Who can abide the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. And it was, you see, as if Christ Jesus said to John, John, there is a frightening day coming, but you needn't be afraid of it. It's only those who are opposed to me that needs to be afraid of that coming day. And so one of the portents that will precede the judgment of God, of Christ on the world, will be this, that the world will be perplexed by the unusual phenomena taking place. But then we can also say that as we reach the verge of our Lord's coming in judgment, there will be strange and unusual events taking place in the natural order. Listen to what Jesus says about this. And there shall be, he says, and we read this in the Gospel of Luke, there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. You know, it will be indeed a frightening spectacle. And little wonder that it will be a frightening spectacle. Men's hearts at that time will be stricken. Indeed, nothing less than heart failure. You know, if it were to happen just now, supposing some of these strange phenomenal events were suddenly to begin to appear, and suddenly we began to realize the coming of Christ, it's imminent. Would you be ready? Would I be ready? And the only way that we can be ready is through Christ. And that's why it's so foolish to resist and to reject him. That's why it's so necessary, and we should be glad that we have this opportunity of accepting him and receiving him as our Savior and our Lord. And if he is our Savior and Lord, then we can have this assurance that he gives. It's the assurance that he gives to all his people. When these things begin to come to pass, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And so there will be unusual events taking place. The stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs. The heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. Every mountain and island were moved out of their places. These are the frightening things that will happen as we draw to the close of this gospel dispensation. And then, following on from that, we might say that what will happen too is this: the structure of society will disintegrate. The kings of the earth and the great men and the rich, the chief captains and the mighty men, every bondman, every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. Every man for himself. These leaders of men had no time to think of other people. No time to see that government and law and order was being kept. These leaders themselves were in a state of absolute terror. They began to flee to the mountains and to cry to the hills to hide them. You see, that is a picture of a disintegrating society. And if we see a measure of despair today taking hold upon the hearts of men and women, what is it going to be like on that day when utter despair grips men and women and they feel so absolutely helpless and hopeless and they are terrified as the coming of the Lord draws nigh? As we look at world governments today, their durability seems so precarious. And we feel that it wouldn't take much for these governments to collapse under the least pressure. This is what's happening to governments today. We can never be sure if Margaret Thatcher will be for very long at 10 Downing Street. And whoever will succeed her, we can never be sure of how long he will be there or she will be there, as the case may be. This is the last term that Ronald Reagan has as President of the United States. Who's going to succeed him? This is what they're asking. He seems to have given a stability to the government of the United States, but then who's going to come after him? It's the same with Russia. It may be that things seem all right today, and yet underneath there may be a power struggle going on. We see Africa in turmoil. We see an agitation taking place in all the nations of the world. The Middle East is like a tinderbox. Northern Ireland. And you know, when society begins to collapse, that is when law and order begins to break down. And we have seen for ourselves what it can be like when law and order begins to break down. And I take no political sides when I mention to you the miner strike. It was a terrifying thing to see men on the loose. It's a terrifying thing to see these inner city riots that take place, men on the loose, and police unable to control it. Well, at the end of the world, this is what Christ tells John, all systems of government will break down. Men everywhere will be concerned with their own problems. And not only will they be concerned with their own problems, but they will be concerned, and this more so, with their own sins. They're not concerned with sins today. It's very seldom that you will hear of people being concerned about their sins today. But when that day comes, they will be concerned with sins. You say, why is that? How do you make that out? Well, it tells us in verse 16. They said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us Why? Hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. Oh, they saw Christ. They saw him as the Lamb who had come to judge. They saw that last terrifying day of judgment, and they were crying to the mountains, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. You see, they were in a state of unpreparedness in the light of the coming of the King of Kings, who had now come to judge the world in righteousness. And this is what the apostle would have us understand when he speaks about the kings and the slaves seeking cover from the wrath of the Lamb. Now, I haven't time to go on with anything else, but next Sabbath, if we're spared and well, we'll probably look at the effect that God's dreaded day of judgment will have upon all people. But what have we learned from this section that we've looked at tonight? Well, just this, that these are the portents that will precede the coming of Christ for judgment. The world will be perplexed by unusual phenomena taking place on the earth. And also, too, as that day of judgment approaches, there will be strange and unusual events taking place in the natural order. Signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. And then that will be followed by, as we have been just saying, the structure of society disintegrating and caving in. Despair everywhere. You say, what a terrifying picture you've given to us of what it's going to be like. You say, I hope I don't live to see that. Why are you saying that? That's because you feel terrified at the thought of it, as you yourself might find yourself in at that day. But oh, thank God, my dear friend, and I say this to you, if you're a Christian, you needn't be afraid. Thou shalt not need to be afraid for terrors of the night, nor for the arrow that doth fly by day while it is light. 1,000 will fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it won't come near you. You will be saved because you belong to the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. I wouldn't like to be an unregenerate man, would you? I wouldn't like to be an unconverted man. I'm thankful to God that I'm saved. I'm thankful to God for Christ as my Savior. Have you got him as your Savior? He says, come to me. Why not come to him? Let us pray. Our gracious God, as we examine thy word more and more, as we look into what it has to say to us by way of encouragement, as well as by way of warning, may we, O Lord, lay hold upon thee. Just as the ancient wrongdoers of long ago used to flee into the temple to lay hold upon the horns of the altar for security and safety, may we flee to Christ the altar and lay hold upon him for our security and our safety. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.